Hey, I'm going to touch a little bit on the whole Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. But it's not totally going to be about that. Like I said, I'm not really always traditional when it comes to those. I'm not really always traditional when it comes to a Christmas message. All those different things. I do like to touch on them, but I just want to be led by the Spirit of God as to what we say, what we do, what we sing. When we were singing earlier this morning, the one song, I was standing down there and the Lord just impressed on me. You can sing so much in your understanding, but there's another level in the Spirit that we need to sing in also, and the Bible touches on that. And I think that we can sing some things that minister to the heart of God that in our own understanding, it's not possible. Same way with praying in our understanding. I mean, we can pray so much in our understanding, but there's that next level of praying in the Spirit. The things that we don't understand, the perfect prayer that needs to be prayed is prayed in the Spirit. There needs to be a balance. We need to have an ongoing personal relationship with God to where we can vocalize in our understanding our love for Him and what it is that He means to us. But then there comes that point in time where the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit. Paul says he prays in tongues and in the Spirit more than all of us do. All of those people back then. Well, let's outdo Paul. You know, but we'll get into that. That's coming up. I've got it on my calendar back there. We're going to be talking about that. But you know, in a lot of the passages in the Gospels, Jesus he wanted to remain anonymous. He would say to so many people, he said, "Now don't go tell anybody." Well, what did they do? They went and told everybody. And so we're gonna. Look at some passages here, but I believe that a lot of times he didn't want them to go tell because it kind of hampered his movement that he had throughout the region. If people would just hear what he says in that meeting, take in what he had for them in that meeting and receive it, it's hard not to say, "Hey man, that guy's arm just grew out. I got to go tell somebody." Well, Jesus, it kind of hampered because it talked about how he would go in desert places to be alone. But you know what? Even when he went in a desert place, he couldn't be alone. People followed him everywhere that he went. So, you know, we're going to be reading here a couple of verses starting in Matthew chapter 9, actually three passages of verses here, where it talks about how he wanted to remain anonymous and what he would say to the people. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 27. It says, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him." God, to me, that's funny. Two blind men followed him. Was somebody leading them, or they just... Anyway, I could make jokes about that, but I won't. "As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Verse 28, "When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' 'Yes, Lord,' they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith,'" not according to your buddy over here, his faith, not according to this person, but according to your faith. That's like us even today. According to your faith, when you come up here for prayer, and somebody comes up here for prayer, I can join my faith with yours, but your faith is involved in this. He said to the blind man here, "Do you believe that I can do this?" Every time we stand at this altar, do we believe that Jesus can still do this today? Well, here's the answer. It says, "Then he touched their eyes and said, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their sight was restored." So according to their faith, they believed that he could do it. And according to their faith, then their sight was restored. Whatever we're believing for, according to our faith, let it be done. But what did he tell them after that? He says, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. So these two blind guys, people had to know these blind guys to begin with. And so these two blind guys, all of a sudden these two blind guys can see. People see that they can see, and they go tell everybody about this. Well, what Jesus just told them not to. So it made him have to maybe go a different path. He had to go a different route to go to the next spot that he wanted to go to. And then we've got Matthew 12, 15. It says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. Verse 16, he warned them not to tell others about him. He's wanting to remain anonymous throughout this his ministry here on earth. He's not wanting to have it be spread about. This is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the one. And then we go on down here to Mark chapter 5, verses 41 and 43, talking about Jairus' daughter. It says, after he put them out, all the people that were in the house, they got to Jairus' house. She's already dead. All the people that are just wailing and screaming and crying and moaning and mourning and all those different things. He put all those people out because when you're walking into an area, you got Jairus who knew that Jesus could do this. And even when he got the word that his daughter was dead, Jesus told him, only believe. And so Jairus is like, okay, you said you're going to come take care of it. Doesn't matter if she's dead. Let's go on back to the house. So they go on back to the house. They get to the house. He wants all doubt and unbelief out of the room. Matter of fact, when Jesus was going back to the house, he had people following him, and he only let certain disciples come with him. Why? Because he didn't want doubt and unbelief. Had this guy just run up and say, oh, don't bother the master, she's already dead. Yeah, doubt and unbelief, stay behind me. When I get to the house, yeah, all you doubters and unbelievers, get out of the house too. So the only people that went into the room was the mom and the dad and Peter, James, and John, the disciples he brought with him. So after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. She's dead. He's telling her to get up. What happened? Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. In verse 43, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, he didn't tell the people outside the room not to say anything about it. This little 12-year-old girl comes walking out that room. What do you think they're doing? Whoa, she's alive. And so they're telling everybody what's going on. We go on down to Matthew chapter 16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And in verse 20, then he ordered his disciples, do not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So then we go on down to Zechariah, going back to the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Now, we could take this verse and we could kind of twist it around just a little bit and we could say, rejoice, O Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Life Point Church. Your king has come. Our king has come. We're going through this Easter season. It talks about the death, the burial, the resurrection, all that. But you know what? He's already risen. He has come. He's coming again. He's coming for us. We can rejoice in that now. We don't have to wait for the day that we see him come. Here he comes. No, let's rejoice now knowing that he's coming, knowing that he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us here on this earth right now today. Triumphant entry was the week before his betrayal, week before the denial, week before the crucifixion, week before the resurrection. This week starts out with shouts of praise. But it also reveals the character of some people. as time goes on throughout this week. You know, we see the weakness of the people when they heard all this was going on, how they fled away from him. We see how Pilate, when he's standing there, and he couldn't make a decision, okay, you know, release him. He just couldn't get it together himself. Then we saw the agony of the death of the two thieves that were on the cross and hanging on either side of Jesus. And one of them is just blasting and saying, "You fear the Son of God, save yourself, save us too." And the other one saying, "Man, be quiet. He doesn't deserve to die, we do. Father, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And what Jesus tell him? "For sure you'll be with me in paradise." He had the tomb, but it led to the resurrection. All these things had to take place. Palm Sunday was a day of applause. People were screaming, people were shouting as Jesus entered Jerusalem. I believe, and as I was reading some other things, I believe that he orchestrated this whole parade. All these times when he was telling people, "Don't say anything. Be quiet. Don't go tell people what just happened to you. Just don't tell anybody." Now here he is on what we call Palm Sunday. He's entering into Jerusalem, and it's all of a sudden, man, it's a big fanfare. He's leaving no doubt as to who he is as he enters this city here. But up until that moment, he avoided public acclaim. He avoided publicity. But now he's reaching out to it. You know, it makes me think, as I was preparing this, I started thinking about this church that we used to go to. It was a pretty big church. And all during the week, you'd see people, kind of like me during the week. I got on a sweatshirt maybe, and I got on a pair of blue jeans or a t-shirt. And people would be dressed like that all during the week. But come Sunday morning, man, Sunday morning at church, those big old hats that are like this big that the ladies used to wear back in the day, big bright yellow or red dress, whatever it is, colored dress, and they're sitting down front row. I mean, there was no doubt that they were there to worship God. During the week, you kind of didn't know who they were. But when Sunday morning came, boom, here they are. Well, that's kind of like Jesus. All throughout his ministry, he's telling people, he's going about doing good and healing everybody, but he's telling them, be quiet about it. But when this day here came, he's like, boom, here I am. I'm riding in. So as we go through these passages of this triumphant entry, what I first wanted to look at was a couple of symbolic things. We read about these, we read about the palm branches, we read about the donkey, and we read about all those different things, but we don't think about what they meant back in that time. When you think about the palm branch, it actually had significance back in that day. The palm branch or the frond, it was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of triumph. It was a symbol of eternal life. Some of the religions back there in that day, like even in Egypt, it was represented immortality. And then you've got the donkey. It was a beast back in that area. It was a noble beast of that culture. You'd have the kings, and you would have the generals and the important people. They would ride these big horses, these stallions, into battle. But in times of peace, the same king and the same generals, they would ride on donkeys. It was a symbol of peace. It was something that was, the donkey was a noble creature. So here you got Jesus. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he's on this donkey. And he's saying, "Here I am. I'm letting you know right now, I'm the king. I'm the king." Just like the generals rode in. So he rode in and said he was a notable king. And he was saying publicly, "I'm the king of kings." You know, we're talking about donkeys, but I'm talking about goats too. Anybody know what a goat is? The greatest of all time. Jesus is saying, "I'm the greatest of all time." You've got Elvis Presley who says he's the king of rock and roll. You got Michael Jackson who says he's the king of pop. They're nothing compared to the goat that Jesus was, the king of kings. And he didn't do it at a quiet time of year. If you think about it, this is the Passover. You got people from all over the world coming to Jerusalem. It's jam-packed. There's pilgrims. So he entered Jerusalem in a way that would focus the city's whole attention on him. He's not hiding it anymore. I'm telling you right now, as believers in Christ, we should not be hiding what it is that we have on the inside of us. We should be bold in our acknowledgement of Jesus. When he was telling them to be quiet back then, he's not telling them to be quiet now. Telling us to be quiet now. He told us to go into all the world and share this gospel. Don't be quiet about it. Tell everybody. So he had the cheers. They greeted him. They were tremendous. He didn't just let it leak that he was coming. He came boldly. So what I'm trying to do before we get into this passage in the book of Mark, I'm trying to paint a picture that Jesus said, okay, here's where I was. I'm doing all these miraculous things. I'm healing these people, but I don't want you to tell anybody. But now, as the time has gotten to the end, I'm coming into Jerusalem. I want you to see all these palm branches that are being laid down, sign of victory, sign of triumph, sign of salvation. Seeing this donkey come, I'm riding in on it. The kings and the generals, they ride on it. I'm letting you know, this is who I am now. I'm letting everybody know who I am. And he's not being quiet about it. So as we look here in Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 1, and it says, as they, Jesus and his guys, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you'll find a colt or a donkey, young donkey, tied there, which no one has ever ridden on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. So they went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field, signs of victory, signs of triumph, signs of salvation. Our King has come. He's bringing salvation to us. They spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. They'd given Jesus the royal treatment. Those who went ahead of those and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, I mean, as we're singing Hosanna, Hosanna's talking about, it's a cry of praise. It's a cry of cheering. It's a plea for salvation. So as we say Hosanna, in ourselves today, in some of our services, some of us do say Hosanna. Man, I'm just praising you, Jesus, is what you're saying. I'm giving you glory, Jesus. There's no one like you. You're the King of Kings. I can't help but lift my voice and praise you because of who you are and what you've done. You brought salvation to my life. You are the greatest of the great, Father. I praise you. Hosanna! Whoo! This is what they were crying. Blessed is he, is the coming King of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna. When I hear highest heaven, I'm thinking, Hosanna. I'm screaming it at the top of my lungs wherever I'm at. I'm not shy about it. I can't help but scream Hosanna. I can't help but praise his name. I can't help but lift my voice. I can't help but thank him for his salvation. And the disciples, they were caught up in the spirit of these things to such a degree that the Pharisees had rebuked them, telling Jesus, man, you really need to get a hold of your guys here. They're being a little bit wild. They're causing a disruption. Well, guess what? Cause a disruption today. What's Jesus say here? He goes on in Luke, if we look at Luke chapter 19, verse 39, after they had made this statement, it said, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Basically tell them, be quiet. You guys are making too much noise. I don't want you saying this because it's taking the attention off of us and putting it on Jesus. That was really what was going on. The Pharisees were all about position. They were all about title. They weren't about worshiping Jesus, worshiping God. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And in verse 40, he says, Jesus, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If we keep quiet, these chairs will cry out. We can't keep quiet. I don't care what anybody says. I grew up in a denominational church. I know what it's like. And they would tell you to be quiet. If there is an amen and a hallelujah and a service, people would look at you like you're strange and they'd have a board meeting trying to get you kept out of the church. Been there, done that. We can't keep quiet when it comes to the things of God. As Jesus said to the Pharisees here, as Jesus says to the Pharisees in our world today, man, my people aren't going to keep quiet. And it doesn't matter if they do. Something else is going to rise up and shout and praise and give me glory. But guess what? Rick Medeiros, in case you didn't know, that's me, will not be quiet. Will not be quiet. I will not be quiet. I will not be quiet. And you shouldn't either. So Jesus had been, man, Jesus drew a big crowd. Man, even in his ministry, when he told them not to tell anybody, I remember one time he was talking to this big old crowd here, and he got in a boat to go to the other side, and the people raced around the lake so they could meet him on the other side. So the crowd was just as big, and they probably picked up some people along the way. Man, Jesus is doing some great things. I want to be a part of that. Well, guess what? He's still doing great things today. People saying that the church of God, that it's dying, that people aren't standing up. I don't agree with that. I believe that the church is alive and well. I believe the believers in this room are alive and well. And we're going to do the things that God has called us to do. So Jesus had been drawing large crowds for some time. The people heard him gladly. His words spoke to the heart and rang true to the people of that day. His words ring true to us today. When we look at the Word of God, we can know, man, Jesus isn't here right now, but when we read the Word of God, I've said it before, that's a book that was written to me. That's a book that was written to you. And we take those words and we can live by them and be victorious in every area of our lives. You know, blind eyes could see again, lame legs surged and with vitality and strength. Those who couldn't walk were up walking about. The word that surged through the hearts of everyone who pressed to touch him was a word of hope. The woman with the issue of blood heard about Jesus. And when she heard about Jesus, she pressed through the crowd. She shouldn't have been in that crowd. She should have been stoned to death because she was unclean. She didn't care. 12 years living like that, spending everything that she had trying to get better and only got worse. Why not take a chance? Can we think about that today? He's the same God. He hasn't changed. So when she pressed through that crowd, she said, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And so she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And as soon as she did, she said she could feel in her body that she was healed immediately. And what did Jesus do? He stopped. Crowds were thronging him, people pressing him about and all this type of thing. And he says, who touched me? His disciple says, what do you mean who touched you? You got all these people here and they're pushing up against you and they're pressing upon you. What do you mean who touched you? He said, I felt power come from me. Whoo. Turned around, saw her. She explained what happened. He said, daughter, your faith, once again, your faith has made you whole. And I'm not talking whole just physically. I'm talking about whole in the sense that everything that she had spent, everything that she had lost over those years was all brought back to her. When God makes you whole, he doesn't make you whole just a little bit. He makes you whole all the way. Parents had brought their children for him to bless. Relatives brought their loved ones, a veritable caravan of needy so that they might touch him and be healed. This is the Jesus that we serve. This is the Jesus that rode in on this donkey. He's saying, this is who I am. All that stuff you heard about me, all that stuff that you've seen, it's all true. Now I'm riding in. I'm going to let you know about that. I'm going to let you know that I am the one. So make no mistake about it. He was greeted with joy as he entered the city. And he should have been for all that he had done. Palm Sunday was the last day of any public approval of Jesus. Because as we talked about throughout that next week there, you had Peter betray him or deny him. You had Judas betray him. You had a bunch of believers who they say, "Oh, we'll follow you." And they all scattered. They want to take a chance on they would be lassoed in just with like Jesus was. We talk about, you know, that last week. We talk about his trial. And we talk about the scourging. Scourging. I'm not even sure there's a proper word to use what was done to him. Why did they only give Jesus 39 stripes? The Roman soldiers. Because it was proven at 40 it would kill a man. And they didn't want him dead. They wanted him to go through this whole ordeal here. Some of you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I've seen it once, and it was brutal enough. But the Bible talks about how with Jesus, you couldn't even recognize that it was a human being when they were done with him. Whew. In that show, The Passion of the Christ, it literally, when it hit him, you could see chunks of flesh being ripped from his body. This is what he did for us. And it said by those very stripes that he took that we're healed today. Man, how can we keep our mouths quiet? If we're a born-again believer, how can we keep our mouths quiet? When they laid him on that cross, can you imagine spikes being driven into your feet? Can you imagine the pain of that? And then to hang like that? And when you let yourself down, you began to suffocate. So you push yourself back up on those nails that are in your feet just to get some breath. And you're back and forth like that. He did that for us. There's no other so-called God in the world today that has ever done anything like that for anybody. All those people, if they were here on this earth, they're all dead. They're in a grave. They're rotten. Jesus isn't. He went to that cross. Came off of that cross, sitting at the right hand of God now. He's did that for us. So as believers, as he came into Jerusalem on that donkey, proclaiming who he was for all the world to see, because the whole world was there, the whole known world was there at that time. Man, as believers today, we should be walking down our streets. If we're in Mattoon, if we're in Charleston, if we're in Sullivan, if we're in Arcola, wherever town we live in, wherever we come from, we should be walking down those streets saying, "I'm a child of the King of Kings." Now, is he going to have us be weird about it? Probably not. He gives us a little bit of common sense when we face a situation. He'll tell us how to deal with certain situations. But when he tells us about that situation, then we go and we deal with it. I've told the story before. Not proud of part of it, but when I was working at the prison, Ollie Staten was the guy's name, convicted murderer. He's in the hospital there. He's dying. And I'm working the healthcare unit that night, and I walk past his room, and I know God was telling me, go in that room and share Jesus with him. And so I walk by the room, and I stop, and I'm like, I got to finish my count over here. I got to finish that. So I walk by the room one more time, and he says, go in there and share Jesus with him. And I had something else, some other excuse. Well, the third time I walk by that room, I stop. He says, go in and share Jesus with him. And I stood there, and he goes, some people think I'm weird, but I believe I could hear him talking to me. He said, do you believe this stuff? If you do, then go in the room and talk to him. So I went in the room and talked to him, shared Jesus with him. I've said it before, he couldn't speak. But he could hear me and he could acknowledge with a head shake and all that. And I finally asked him, I said, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? He said this. I prayed with him. 3 days later, he died. Huh. That never happened again as far as me walking by the room. I've had a couple of instances like that. Even before that, my next door neighbor was dying of cancer. I know the Lord told me to go talk to him, and I didn't do it, and he died. beat myself up for probably 2 or 3 months after that. Until once I finally got over the pity party, then the Lord could speak to me and say, do you think I didn't send somebody else across his path? I'm like, okay. I said, it won't happen again. Well, it did happen again, but it hasn't happened again since then. So, you know, when you think that you've failed, when God speaks to you, oh, I'll never do that again, and then you do it again, you know what? He says to confess your sin. And he says that he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and do what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when the time comes, man, you got a whole clean sheet beyond that. So you got Jesus coming into the city. People, hey, 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 Jesus. And then as the week goes on, yeah, I don't even know that guy. Oh, hey, for some money, I'll tell you where he's at. You know, and all those different types of things that led to the crucifixion. He's on the cross. Man, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes three of his guys with him, Peter, James, and John, says, man, just hang out here with me a minute and pray. And he goes off to pray and he comes back. What's he find him doing? Finds him sleeping. He's, wake up! And he says, go back and praise again. Comes back again. What's he find him doing? Sleeping again. We said, we'll even die with you. Well, you couldn't even stay with him for an hour and pray? Man, people are fickle. People change their minds. Crowds have a short memory. They were praising him on Sunday and betraying him the rest of the week and leaving him the rest of the week. I was reading as I was preparing this. Anybody know who Napoleon Bonaparte is? Yeah, he was a general back in the day. But I was reading this here, and it says, Napoleon, traveling from Switzerland with his army, was greeted with a thunderous applause and enthusiasm. One of his supporters said, it must be delightful to be greeted with such demonstrations of enthusiasm and admiration. Napoleon says, bah. The same unthinking crowd, under a slight change of circumstances, would follow me just as eagerly to the scaffold. Do we see that in our world today? Man, I'm going to that church there. Man, the pastor made me mad. I got to look for another church now. We don't say that about our favorite restaurant. We get one bad meal, we go back again. We keep going back. I can guarantee you I'm on your side. When you need something and you call me, I'm there. Even if I've got something else going on, I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll be there. Know that about Life Point Church. So that when I make you mad, which I will try not to, just know that you guys have my heart. So that happened with Jesus. The same folks who cheered him on Sunday cried, crucify him and give us Barabbas. Huh. They greeted him with joy, but the applause ended. His arrival into our lives demands a response. And I wanted to, about 5 minutes left here, I wanted to end this message with a couple of verses of Scripture. Our attitude and our heart toward him, one of them is going to be found in Psalms chapter 34. I'm going to look at the first 8 verses. But this should be our heart. When David here, he's crying out, but this should be our heart when it comes to our relationship with God. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Man, I'll bless the Lord at all times. In the times that are not so good, in the times when it seems like everything is piling up on me, the whole world is against me, I will bless the Lord. His praise shall continually, ongoing, be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Man, no matter what, I'm praising God. He is the guy in my life. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, Life Point. Magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. When everything is coming upon us, everything seems like the world is against us, it says here that we're to cry out to the Lord. And when we cry out to the Lord, he will rescue us from whatever it is that we're going through. He won't leave us there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts, or woman, who trusts in him. Can we get a hold of those first eight verses in Psalm 34? Man, I'm gonna lift my voice to God. When troubles and everything come my way, it doesn't matter. I'm going to continue to lift my voice to the Father. And as I continue to lift my voice to the Father, he hears me. He sees where I'm at. He delivers me from all my troubles, from everything that I'm going through. He will deliver me from it. Oh, taste and see that he is good. And I'm blessed because I trust in him. You are blessed because you trust in him. Just as Jesus told all these people years ago, when he healed them, not to tell anybody. And then he made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem, boldly proclaiming who he was. Well, he gave us that same commission. In Mark 16, 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach means to proclaim, to announce publicly the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, if he were just talking to the disciples like some people say he was, he says, spread the gospel, people get saved, and now these signs will follow those who believe. These signs follow everybody in this room who believes in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and has accepted him as their Savior. It says here, in his name, not in your ability, not in my ability, but in his name, it says, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. Don't do it on purpose. Don't do it on purpose. But it won't hurt you. Says they will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. They shall recover. In verse 19, it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples, you included, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. And one last passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Talking to the 120 at that moment. Believers, not just the 12. Says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. My way of thinking, maybe people don't believe like I do when I hear those words, my way of thinking is I shouldn't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon me. Because when I do, he says, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to go everywhere telling people about him. The thing that changed from Jesus telling his disciples not to say anything and the people not to say anything to him making his triumphant entry, proclaiming who he was, the King of Kings, the goat of all goats. The thing that's changed is he gave us all a commission to now go tell. And so if I would say anything at this Palm Sunday, Easter season, because of everything that he did, Our commission is to go tell other people about him. And when we tell, then there are signs that will go along with it. Every one of us is a believer. That applies to you. We'll learn more about that here. We'll teach more on that here, so that everybody will be fully equipped for the work of ministry. Father, I just thank you for this morning that we've had here today. I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that your word is exciting. I thank you that the commission that you've given each one of us is exciting. Father, you said as believers that we'll lay hands on the sick and we'll see them recover. Father, I can't wait to lay my hands on somebody and see them recover. But I do it in obedience to you and not of my own power, not of my own strength, but of the power and the strength and the authority that you've given me. So, Father, as we leave this place here today, we know that we don't leave you here, but that you go with us. Your Holy Spirit leading and guiding us into all truth, speaking things to us, things that come from the throne room of God, and showing us things to come so that we are fully prepared to deal with them as we approach them. But Father, before we leave this place, I thank you that you love us and that you love everyone here. And it is your desire that all men come to the knowledge of you.